You know, the events of the last few months and years have given many, including those within the church, great pause. In fact, just in the last 48 hours, we have witnessed yet another terrorist attack that took place in Nice, France, with 84 people being killed, a couple other hundred that have been injured. In fact, as I was getting an update on that yesterday afternoon, the breaking news was a military coup that was taking place in the country of Turkey. And again, waking up this morning and checking the headlines and seeing that that military coup had been put down. There is unrest, it seems like, everywhere. An individual who is an expert in terrorism indicated a rather startling fact when you consider over the past 2 years, they say that according with all of the attacks that they have seen take place in the last 24 months, around the world, there has been some form of terrorism taking place every 2 months. You know, you look around the world today, you see the headlines, and as I have stated for several weeks now, and statements that I have made in my weekly update, the statements I have made when I have been in the pulpit in front of you, you come back to one simple fact, and that is that people are searching for answers. People are searching for answers. But what is also rather interesting is, along with all of the people, and I say people outside of those that are a part of the church, you also, along with that, have the people in the church that have become rather bold with their solutions. You see a lot of it in social media. The pushing for arming of yourself to defend your family, the need to get out and vote so that we can change the political climate that exists in this nation today. It is something that I have witnessed, and again, I speak from my own perspective, having grown up in the church, that in 53 years of my time in the church, I can never remember a time in which people in the church have taken such a rush to a pro position on these two areas that I'm talking about today. But that's not what I want to talk about today. You know, it seems to me that there seems to be a focus taken away from who we are, what we are doing, and where we are going. Jesus Christ gave us the blessing of the church. But along with the blessing of the church comes a tremendous responsibility to do something. Because being a part of the church is something more than just showing up here on a Sabbath, sitting in your seat, getting up to sing hymns, and to listen to messages that are given out of God's Word. You see, the church, the called out body of believers, the body of Christ, is to represent the kingdom of God. We know that the church, those of us that are here, called out as the body of Christ, are the future of the world. And so as we sit here in July 2016, we live our lives somewhere between the future reality of God's kingdom and where we are now, 2016. As an end result of that, we are to be, in a sense, living the kingdom now. Now, let's make no mistake about it. The events of the last 48 hours alone would tell us that we are not living in the kingdom now. But we, as God's people, with an understanding of His plan, those who have been called out have a responsibility to be living the kingdom now. As we think about God's plan, and we think about that plan that is pictured through the holy days, we gain a snapshot of where we stand in terms of our responsibility in the now, but also in the future. I'll take you back to tell you a little bit of a story. My wife and I used to live in Cincinnati. And for those of you that have been in the Cincinnati area, you know that there is an amusement park north of town by the name of King's Island. Now, Kings Island has a number of different rides. It's a huge amusement park. It's an amusement park that I used to take my boys to every summer, and we would go on the various rides. And of course, as they're little, they want to go on the little ones. And of course, then as they get older, they want to go on every roller coaster there is. You try to make them understand that you want to go on the roller coasters before you have lunch, because you don't want to do it after lunch, lest that which you ate decide to reverse course. There was a ride at Kings Island. The name of the ride was Drop Zone. Now, Drop Zone is a, if you look at Kings Island, you'll, as you're traveling up the interstate, you will see in the distance the amusement park, and there's this giant pole or tower. And this ride, Drop Zone, has a little ring around it, a donut around that pole, in which, I don't know, 50, 60 people, maybe 80 people, I don't know how many, sit on this little donut, and you've got this harness that comes over your shoulders to strap you in, and your feet are dangling off the side. Now, you proceed to go up this 310 feet on this pole all the way up to the top, and when you get to the very top, it pauses there for 3-4 seconds, and then it just drops out immediately and drops you down so that your stomach is up in your throat and all that sort of good stuff, your legs flying up. Now, for me, I'm an individual that is uncomfortable with heights. I'm not afraid of heights, but I'm uncomfortable with heights. I can fly in an airplane, and I can look out the window. I can look down at the land below me when we're at 35, 40,000 feet. It doesn't bother me. But to be in this particular ride, and as you're going up, everybody is there, and everybody's getting smaller and smaller and smaller to the point where you're looking down, and those people that are 6 feet tall suddenly look like ants. I'm uncomfortable. So what do I do? Well, the way that I combated my problem was to put my eyes on the horizon line. I would look out at the horizon line where the earth met the sky and keep my eyes fixated on that. The moment I would stop and look down, oh, what did I make the mistake of getting on this ride for? But as long as I could keep my eyes on the horizon line and see that line where the sky would meet the land, it would stabilize me. I felt comfortable. I was okay with being up there. The fall and everything like that wasn't as bad as looking down and having that discomfort from being up so high. Now, what does this particular story have to do with the kingdom of God? Well, if I was to ask you, what is your focus today, what would you say? Now, consider for a moment that we are less than 90 days away from the fall holy days. In fact, we're right at about 78 days from the time we will keep the Feast of Trumpets. What is our focus when we think about the holy days? What do you think about, specifically the fall holy days? Are we focused on world events overly? Do we think about the Feast of Trumpets and we think about the events that will take place before the return of Christ? Is that where we're focused? And we take every news event that comes along, every doom and gloom, and we simply say, okay, you know, is this the next sign? Is this the sign that is coming that Christ's return is imminent? And yet, we should understand that the prophecies, we read those prophecies and we know they're going to happen. But prophecy is simply a tool to show us the hand and the power of God. It is not the end. It is simply a tool by which we see God's power and we see His will being played out. Sometimes people's focus is on the events rather than pointing us back to God's power and His will. What about the Day of Atonement? Do we see it as the removal of Satan? Well, yes, that's what it is. But do we understand that that particular day pictures a binding of that power and that entity that it's caused this world to be in darkness, that by binding Satan and casting him down along with the demons for 1,000 years, there can be a complete focus on the millennial reign? How much different would the world around us be in terms of training and teaching when you don't have that influence? So again, we think about the removal of Satan, but it's more than that. It's the need to be able to have a complete focus on that 1,000-year period. What about the millennium itself? What do we think about, or what are we focused on when we think about the millennium? Do we have this vision of sitting under a fig tree with a bag of Cheetos and a six-pack of Coke? And I'm just fanning myself and I'm just relaxing because I've been so tired all these years. Is that what we see as the millennium? We lose sight and we lose focus on the kingdom of God if we do. Because the millennium is only one part of God's plan. There's a 1,000-year period in there where restoration of all things has to take place. But the kingdom of God is much more than just that 1,000-year period. Even the last great day, if it is not brought into the proper perspective, will give us the wrong focus. We all look forward to a time when relatives and friends will be raised and given that wonderful opportunity. We look forward to a time when the graves will be opened and literally billions of human beings will be raised up, given an opportunity to enter into God's plan. But do we also understand that this is the final step when God will ultimately come down from his throne, that he will literally dwell or tabernacle with his people and we will live into eternity? You see, you can take any one of the holy days, the fall holy days that I speak of, and we can lose the focus in terms of what it all points to. It's what I'd like to talk about this afternoon, and that is focus on the kingdom of God. Focus on the kingdom of God. The point being is that visionary, notice carefully what I said, visionary focus on the kingdom of God stabilizes us. Just as I would gaze out at that horizon line when I sat on that ride because I was uncomfortable with the heights, so too, focusing on the kingdom of God stabilizes us. You know, focus is something that we talk about all the time. When we are teaching our children, we are asking them for their focused attention. When Johnny or Susie has done something and we want to teach them a lesson or we want to explain something to them, we sit there and we say, hey, look at me. I want your attention. I want your attention. All of us, we know, are guilty of losing focus from time to time. We all know that from time to time we sin. We fall short, as Romans tells us, of the glory of God. We are still susceptible to something. So why do we sin? Because we lose focus. Because we simply lose focus. To understand the visionary focus on the kingdom, there really are three steps that in the beginning of this sermon I want to have you think about. First of all, that first step that we have to have is a goal. You know, goals don't just happen. Goals don't just happen. We have to set the goals and not allow the goals to set us. We have to set the goals and not allow the goals to set us. We are never going to achieve anything by simply drifting through life. That is an individual that does not accept a goal. They simply accept the right or the wrong that might come into their life, and they do nothing to correct it and move it to the right direction in terms of the goal. Now, the converse of that is the individual who is always changing their goals. One week, the goal is this. The next week, the goal is something else. A month from now, it changes altogether from something that's totally different than those other two things. It almost becomes like shifting sand, and there's no stabilization there. So it has to be an understanding where the goals have to be set. The goals cannot be allowed to set themselves. We must do that. Secondly, we have what is referred to as the mission. Now, the mission and the goal are two different things. The mission is what takes us to the goal. You know, people in life struggle with what their mission in life is sometimes. The beauty for you and I is we don't have to worry about that. We already know what our mission is. God has revealed our mission. So once we have the mission, our only responsibility in terms of the mission is to get from point A to point B. We know what point B is. We know it is the kingdom of God. We know point A is here and now, 2016. Next year, 2017, and so on and so on and so forth. The mission never changes. The mission is the same. But once we have that goal, the mission is what gets us to that goal. We become locked in, and the mission does not change. The mission stays the same. Number three, we then have choices. Here is where we find that an individual can get off course, move towards a wrong goal, or change their mission. From the time we're born until the time we die, we are given choices. The question for us is, what will we do with those choices? What will we do with those choices? The choices must always take into consideration the mission and the goals. To put it another way, we ask the question, will this choice enhance or hurt my mission? Will this choice take me further away from my goal or put me closer to my goal? We have to make that particular choice multiple times throughout our lifetime. Is the choice in opposition to my goals? Will it hurt or enhance my mission? Many an individual has given up their goal or their mission by allowing their choices to dictate the goal and the mission. We call that the tail wagging the dog, because they've allowed the choices to dictate where they go rather than the goal and then the mission getting from point A to point B. You know, God has given us His holy day plan, and we keep that plan and rehearse that plan every year to keep us on target, in a sense, to keep us on mission. It keeps us focused. We all, after all, are very human. We all live in a very human world filled with a number of distractions that take us off course. And so we have to evaluate where we are. God's holy days give us the ability to do that. Let's get back to the vision now for a moment. When we talk about vision, the question is, how far ahead do we see? When I talk with my wife, we talk about driving sometimes, and she hasn't been driving as long as I have, and I often tell her, I said, you have to anticipate the road ahead. I don't look 50 yards in front of me. I am looking not only 50 yards in front of me, but I'm looking way far ahead, analyzing the traffic to see what's happening, what's going on. Now, the question for us, spiritually speaking, is how far ahead do we see? I think for all of us here, there's no question in mind, myself included, that right now we are seeing in terms of to the feast. We're seeing in terms of the Feast of Tabernacles. We think about where we're going. We think about our reservations. We think about the places we might want to visit. We think about perhaps some of the restaurants we've seen that we want to go eat at, whatever it may be. But spiritually speaking, our vision, if we are visionaries, must go past the Feast of Tabernacles on out into eternity where the kingdom of God is. You see, the feast is only one small portion in the plan of God. If our focus is the day of the Lord, then we're not true visionaries. We become students of prophecy, just waiting for the next seal to be uncovered, waiting for the trumpet to blow. We don't simply have that understanding that these things are happening to bring us about to the next day, on, into eternity, into the kingdom of God. There are those today whose vision is the place of safety. Now, in my opinion, that is running a 100-yard dash to the 90-yard line. It makes no sense. Because ultimately, you must look past that. You must go past that particular event, and you must move forward again into eternity. That one particular event is one small small sliver in the future for the church. Being a visionary is not looking ahead to 10 or 20 years ahead. Being a visionary is looking way, way ahead. To understand our part in having this focus is to understand that we are part of a chain that began on 31 AD. We are part of something much bigger than even sometimes we see. Again, we get locked into our own little area of the world, our own little area of the country, our own little area of the state. And we lose sight of the fact that we are something far bigger than even sometimes we comprehend. Where do we view our future? Because it can be nowhere else but the kingdom of God. If we view our future in the kingdom of God, then everything else that happens, everything else that occurs, is going to be framed in a prism of understanding where that vision is. See, if your prism of understanding or your vision is the place of safety, then your prism of understanding is locked into that one particular time and nothing else. But if your vision is of eternity, then your prism of understanding will be right there into eternity. We cannot view our future 1 year, 3 years, or even 5 years at a time. I know that in business models, sometimes we talk about the 3 year or the 5 year plan. For a visionary, they cannot look at things from a 3 and a 5 year perspective. For those that have been called to be part of the family of God, we must see into eternity. Not to 2021, 5 years down the road. We must see into eternity. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 6, lest you thought that I would never get into the Bible. Matthew chapter 6. We go back here to a passage of Scripture that is commonly referred to as the model prayer that Jesus Christ gave. Now, it is not by coincidence, it is not by happenstance that when you view the model prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, that Jesus Christ would start this prayer and finish this prayer with the kingdom of God. That's what a visionary does. Everything begins and everything ends with the kingdom of God. What you're going to find and see is that everything is sandwiched in between there. It's not to say that those things aren't necessary to pray about, because obviously he put them in there as an example. But the point that I'm driving at is what starts and what ends is what the visionary is looking at. And that is what Jesus Christ is telling us we need to be looking at in terms of our prayer. Notice Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So he acknowledges God first and foremost as the life giver, the life sustainer, the ruler of the universe. Notice verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is no terrorism that sits on the third in the third heaven on the throne of God. There is no disunity that sits on the throne of God. There is a oneness of mind, a oneness of plan, and a oneness of purpose. You see that God's kingdom is the will that he has for mankind. The unity that he and the Son has is the type of unity that he wants for mankind. That is what Jesus Christ is stating here in verse 10. Verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Now we sandwich these things in between what? We sandwich them, as I said before, in between "your kingdom come, your will be done." Now the term here that he uses, our bread, is not just what we eat. It's a misnomer to think that it's just physical food. Bread has to do with everything we are physically involved in. It is our career, it is our families, whatever we are involved with on a daily basis. The needs that we have, wherever they might be, all fits into this broad parameter of our daily bread. Notice then verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He punctuates again the prayer where he started it, with God's kingdom, making the statement that it is forever, it is without end, that it is not like a human-made kingdom that can end. How many different kingdoms, how many different governments have been started and failed as an end result from what we've seen from the Garden of Eden forward to the present day? This kingdom is something that lasts forever. Man has tried for 6,000 years and has failed miserably. He simply cannot rule himself. If you want to know more about that, you should come to Victoria for the feast and listen to the opening night message. That's a trailer, sort of like a movie trailer for a future movie. We see that Jesus Christ's model prayer that he gave the disciples showed them that their focus must start and it must finish with the kingdom. Everything else is in between. Remember, we talked about focus on the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is making it perfectly clear there. What you start with and what you end with is the kingdom. Everything else is in between. It's not to say that that's not important, but the bookends have to be the kingdom of God. The focus must be the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ was showing us that a person will change the way they deal with the present when their focus is on the future. Is there anybody among us that doesn't get tired and discouraged or depressed with the news of the world? I don't think there's anyone among us that has that particular feeling, that just is happy about what has happened, what we have seen occur over the past year, over the past 2 years, just over the past couple of months. But do we understand that we will be part of a kingdom that will change all this? Do we understand the vision of the future and understanding that it's more than just simply saying, well, if I can just make it to the kingdom, if I can just make it to the kingdom, if we can begin to see that we will be a part of something that will be great, that will change all of what we see, the bad news in the world today, we desire so badly to be a part of that, that we pray for the kingdom of come, to come, the kingdom to come. You know, we talk about the healing process that takes place in the millennium, that it'll take 1,000 years to heal what has happened and occurred for 6 millennia. It's interesting, several decades ago, I was watching a show on 60 Minutes, and they were telling the story of Cabrini Green. Cabrini Green is a housing project on the south side of Chicago. It is just one of several stories in major cities in the United States where federal housing has come in as a way to help those that are less fortunate. And it simply deteriorates into a drug-infested, crime-ridden area of cities. Cabrini Green at one time was one of the worst, if not the worst, in the United States. I remember this particular story. And again, I share this story with you under the overarching umbrella of the healing process. Remember this particular story about Cabrini Green, and the interviewer of this particular story was talking to this 15-year-old who was a mother. She had just had a baby. And the interviewer was asking this particular young lady, well, what are your plans? What do you want to do? She said, well, I'd like to be able to get a job and be able to provide for myself and for my baby. And I asked the question, well, do you think you need to get some education in order to do that? And she said, well, maybe, I don't know. And then the interviewer said, well, what would you consider a lot of money to make in a year? And the young lady said, about $3,000. Now, that's $250 a month. You think about that for a moment, and there's a healing process of the mind that has to take place, because this young lady has no concept of what it takes to survive, physically speaking. So it's more than just being able to give her a job. It comes back to a point of understanding, this is what you do. This is how you, you further yourself educationally. This is how you get a good job. This is how you work and you provide for yourself and your family. You begin to see the healing process that has to take place. You know, you go back here to verse 10, where we were in Matthew chapter 6. He makes a statement, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, if we are truly seeking God's will, then that is the mentality, "Thy kingdom come," that we will have and how we will approach life. It will not be about just, "If I make it to the kingdom," it will be, "I want to be there and be a part of that healing process. And I want to be able to live on out into eternity as part of God's family." Let's drop down to verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So we talk about a contrast between the physical things and something else that he's saying to lay up. Now let's understand something. It is not wrong to have nice things. Everybody loves to have nice things. But his point here is all of the nice things that you can have are ultimately going to be destroyed. They will come to naught. Even those that would seek to get the gold and the silver and those things and hoard and piles to take care of themselves, you go back to the prophecy that reads about the fact that they will be throwing it in the streets. It'll be worth nothing. So Christ is making a statement here where he simply states that there these treasures that are spoken of must be laid up, and they must be something that is far greater than something physical that just simply decays, rots, and falls away. What's he talking about? Well, is it not character? Is it not the righteousness of God? We'll get there in a moment. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look at how Peter worded it here in this epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 8, he says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." You know, the basic problem that mankind has, or man has, let's put it that way, is that they lack focus. Individuals have an inability at times to even focus for an hour, a day, a week, even a month. You talk about someone who sets a plan in motion, and they cannot even focus on that particular plan for a 30-day period. Focus for God is easy. He looks at a day or 1,000 years as a day. He sees time much differently than we do. Humanly speaking, we think of the fact that, well, if someone lives to be 80 years of age, you know, 70 are at the best 80, that's a long time. That is nothing compared to what God just says as he views time. So that tells us that focus is something we have to think about in terms of the realm of not humanly speaking, but how God views time and the focus that goes along with that. Notice verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore," which is a descriptor word when you read it in the Bible. In this case, Peter is saying, as an end result of everything I just told you, this is what you now need to do. Or this is what you need to be thinking about. As an end result of all of this passing away, as an end result of it, all of it burning up. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" He's only saying the very same thing that Jesus Christ said back in Matthew chapter 6. "Store up for yourself treasures that do not rot and decay, because eventually they're going to burn up and be gone." verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter says, this is a situation in which the heavens will dissolve, the earth will be on fire, the elements will melt. Don't worry about it, because there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Something that will not melt. Something that will not be destroyed. Our focus is therefore not on the destruction, it is on the restoration. It is on the restoration. Let's move back to Matthew chapter 6 now. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back there and again pick it up where we had left off. Matthew chapter 6. We want to pick it up in verse 21, where we talked about laying up treasures in heaven. Verse 20, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Look, as I've said before, there's nothing wrong with wanting to take care of oneself, make certain, ensure that they are preparing for their future. No question. No question. But when more time is spent with the physical over the spiritual, the question is, where is the heart of an individual? Where true character is at the very core of the individual, and that is what Jesus Christ is saying. Where your treasure is, that was what you deem most important. That which you deem most important is where your heart will also be. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What you see comes in, it is dark. Everything else permeates from there. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember the three steps we talked about? We talked about a goal, we talked about a mission, we talked about choices. Essentially, what he is saying here is you can't have two goals. You choose one goal, the kingdom of God. You can't have two goals. If you have two goals, then you have two missions. If you have two missions, then ultimately you're going to have to make choices. Those choices oftentimes are going to be contradictive of each other. So then it becomes a question of, well, what goal do I want to go after in this particular point? What choice do I want to make? Do I go after this goal or do I go after this goal? Jesus Christ is making a statement. You cannot hate one and love the other and be loyal to one and despise the other. You have one goal, you have one mission, you have the choices that serve that mission and move you towards that goal. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? This particular term, worry, you go back to Barnes Notes commentary, and they use the term anxiety. You have, in this day and age, people that have anxiety disorders. Jesus Christ is making it clear here that you do not have need of anxiety. You do not have need of worry. If we have anxiety, we have to evaluate the passage of Scripture that we just read and ask the question, where is my focus? I will tell you a story. A story I told in Eugene this morning puts my parents on the hot seat, but when do I not have a good Sabbath when I could put my parents on the hot seat? Right? I was a part of this story, but I was not yet born. So that tells you that my mother was pregnant with me. And I may get some of the particulars wrong in the story, but the general story is correct. My father was working as an employee in the Vancouver office. It was at a time when you just simply did not make a lot of money. At that particular time, working as an employee of the church, that would have been back in the 60s, about 1961, 62. And my father tells a story, as I recall, coming back home. They had, I think, a day to go before they were going to get paid. Came home asking my mother, what's for dinner? And she said, we have a stalk of celery and a can of tomato juice. So my father kind of said, okay, well, I guess I'll just fast. You know, you can have the tomato juice and the stalk of celery, I'll just fast. Made his decision. They get a phone call from a deacon in the congregation and said, hey, you want to come over and watch the hockey game tonight? Because that's what Canadians do, we watch hockey, right? He said, sure. He said, oh, by the way, have you eaten yet? Yeah, we're going to have celery and tomato juice. No, he said, no, we haven't. He said, well, we're getting ready to throw some steaks on the grill, so why don't you come over and have dinner? Now, again, my mother tells a story that she said, on more than one occasion, Jonathan, they fed you while I was pregnant with you. Because times were tough, times were tight. But my point was, is that they didn't worry at that particular point about where they were going to get their next meal. And it hasn't diminished their focus on the kingdom of God. The point going back here to what Jesus Christ says, why do you have anxiety? Why do you have anxiety when you see everything around you and it's all taken care of? When the birds don't go without food, when everything around you is taken care of, why are you concerned? I hold you more dear to me than those things that you see around you. Why would you be concerned that I wouldn't feed you or give you clothing or take care of you? The only reason an individual would have that sort of anxiety is they have to ask themselves the question, where's my focus? Have I lost my focus? Have I lost my understanding of who I am, what I am doing, and where I am going? You go back to have to reevaluate that passage of Scripture. We're going to get to verse 33 in a moment, but my point here being is that sometimes we forget that we have to evaluate everything that goes on prior to verse 33. Let's pick up in verse 32. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The God of the universe that sees all, knows all, hears all, well, I'm not sure God hears my prayer because I haven't had what I wanted to eat in a long time. Is it because you haven't had what you wanted to eat or the fact that you haven't eaten? There's a big difference. God knows what we need. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? What we just read going all the way back to verse 21. You have to put verse 33 in context with the rest of the chapter. We start with the kingdom and then his righteousness, as it says in verse 33. Why? Why that particular order? Because, brethren, the person who places their priority on the kingdom of God and focuses on the kingdom of God will conform their lives and live their life in a way that models after the kingdom of God. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Remember what I said about being visionary? How far do you look in the future? 1 year, 3 years, 5 years? A visionary is not worried about tomorrow. Their minds are on the horizon. They're on the line there where the sky meets the land, because that's what stabilizes them. Their eyes are on the kingdom of God because that is what stabilizes them spiritually speaking. You don't sometimes know all the details, but you know that it works out. When we look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11, let's turn over there, Hebrews chapter 11, we see men and women of tremendous faith. But I want to take a look at this particular book and just a few verses out of it for a moment and look at it from a different angle, or perhaps ask a different question. What was their thought process? Well, it was faith. Well, yes, I understand that. But I want to look at this from a different thought process. What were they thinking about? Or in other words, what was their focus? What was their focus? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. He says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." You can go back to the book of Genesis and you can see that there are particulars specifically that God gave to Noah. Noah, you're to build the ark the following dimensions, the following way, with the following wood. You're to take the animals, you take these particular animals, you're to take your family, you're supposed to do this because, again, I'm going to bring this flood upon the earth. Noah didn't know all the particulars. But what he did know was what God had told him, and he focused on what God had told him. And what God had told him was, "I am going to destroy mankind, and I am going to start again with you." He didn't know all the particulars. We don't have any indication in Scripture that it was 21 questions that Noah was giving God as well. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, what about this? How's this going to work? How's that going to work? He was focused in on what God told him, the particulars that God did give him. Notice verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." We say amen today. You get in your car. How many of us in our right mind are going to get in a car and just start driving with no understanding where we're going? That's crazy. Abraham left his homeland. Abraham was an extremely successful, wealthy individual if you go back to Genesis. God said, "Get out of your country. I'm going to send you to a place that I will tell you about later." Abraham didn't say, "Well, you know, I need the particulars before we do it. Well, what about this and what about that? And how am I supposed to handle this and how am I supposed to handle that?" Abraham's point here was that he was focused on what God had told him, on the particulars that God had told him, and knew that everything else would work out. How? Verse 9. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He had a vision of something else. He was prepared to jump in the car, put it in drive, and go without fully and completely knowing where he was going, because he had a vision of the fact that God would tell him where he needed to go. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You can see the vision of the kingdom of God. I'm not talking to a group of people here that haven't been in the church for a number of years. You can read Scripture out of Scripture that talks about the kingdom of God. It's not just enough to, again, be assured of it. You must embrace it and confess it and move forward towards it. And sometimes you don't know all the details. But it doesn't take away from the vision, because the vision is the kingdom of God. The details, God sorts those out. God sorts those out. Verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses knew where his reward was. It wasn't in the physical that he could have being in Pharaoh's household. He looked to the reward. He focused on it. And I promise you, he probably had to focus on it numerous times dealing with the Israelites. Because they probably, as we see in Scripture, were very, very frustrating. We come to understand the same thing. That if our eyes are focused, if our eyes are there on that horizon, if our eyes are on the kingdom of God, then we are stabilized. We don't become spiritually uncomfortable. We don't have things happen and occur to us that make us uncomfortable, that we lose sight of the greater purpose, the greater vision of that coming kingdom of God. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, or right-minded, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about hope to the end. We're talking about he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. That means regardless of the conditions around us. A visionary encompasses or enters into what we often refer to as delayed gratification. They are willing to throw the future, or not willing to throw the future away for the here and now. Visionaries will position themselves awaiting God's blessings. They tend to be very positive people in much the same way as James said, we count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Because they know that ultimately the trials are working in them righteousness. The thing that we talked about that we are told to be seeking along with the kingdom of God. So you come back to that point of being a visionary, understanding and realizing the greater purpose when we face a challenge. Let's take a look at a couple of Psalms here. First of all, Psalm chapter 25. Just a couple of verses here. As we come nearer to the close, Psalm 25. Psalm chapter 25, and notice here, as David said it in verse 15. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 15. He says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. If you've ever been snow skiing, you know that the very first thing that you need to do, and it's the problem that a beginner has, is they're always looking down at their skis. You don't want to look down at your skis. If you're learning how to ski, you don't worry. Your skis are right there. They're strapped onto the bottom of your boots. They're with you as you're going down the hill. You need to have your eyes focused as you're going down the hill. Too often what ends up happening is that people look down at their feet, skis end up getting crossed, they fall down. They get frustrated. This is a dumb sport. I can't do it. I don't want to do it anymore. David makes a statement here. He says, my eyes are focused on you, God. And if my feet are coming close to that particular net, I know that you will pluck them out of that particular trap. If the vision is on God, then the other things are going to work their way through. If you look down at your feet when you're skiing, anxiety sets in, and more often than not, you're going to fall. But if your eyes are up and you're looking ahead down the hill, you're going to make it down the hill with no problem. Same is true of looking at God. You will make your way through whatever the situation is, again, if your eyes are riveted on God. David makes this particular statement as a habitual state of mind. You know, in a sense, that's why we have the holy days. Because the blessing of keeping the holy days is it points us back to God. It points us back to a focus of where it should be, his kingdom and living on out into eternity. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 19. Now, I don't have time to turn there, but you know that in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it tells us where there is no vision, the people perish or cast off restraint. A visionary is someone that sees the law of God and they do not see it as oppressive. They do not see the holy days and the rehearsal of God's plan as a waste of time. Why? Because their vision is not on the here and now. Their vision is on the future. Their vision is the kingdom of God on out into eternity. The visionary looks forward to a world in which everyone will be keeping the law of God. Notice here Psalm chapter 19 and verse 8. Psalm 19 and verse 8, he says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." We don't see a lot of rejoicing in the world today, do we? But there will be. There will be. That is our focus. That is His coming kingdom. There is an understanding that that kingdom will be a kingdom that keeps the law of God. They have to come to understand that in the millennium. We go on out into eternity with that knowledge and that understanding of the importance of God's law, and we rejoice for that time that is to come. It's our vision of the future. Let's conclude by turning over to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 is a passage of Scripture that probably for most of us, we only have read to us maybe one time a year at the Feast of Tabernacles. I submit to you, it's something that should be part of what we are reading constantly throughout the year, because it's a reminder of the vision of the future. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" That's a vision of the future. That is not some sort of utopia that we hope will happen. It is a reality that is coming. And as we face the challenges of this world, we keep our eyes on the horizon, and that is what keeps us going. That vision is what should keep us going. Verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." It's a time of great rejoicing. A time for those who come to understand what it means to be a visionary and to have their minds locked in on the coming kingdom of God and living out into eternity. It's what stabilizes us. It's what keeps us in terms of staying away from anxiety or worry. Brethren, there is not much good news in the world around us today. How are we affected by it? Is that where our focus is? You and I have been called to be visionaries. Just as Abraham, we are to be sojourners, pilgrims on this earth. Just as Moses, we despise the now for the future. Let's begin with the end in mind. To have a proper focus on the future, because again, it cannot just be about the here and now. If we truly are those visionaries that God has called us to be, then God's plan and the keeping of His holy days should serve to stabilize us. And as we think about that horizon, we think about the vision of the kingdom of God. We think about eternity. And there is where we find our focus. And there is where we are spiritually stabilized. Let us never forget the importance of God's kingdom. And let that be the focus that we have day in and day out.